Okay, let's read Mark chapter 8, picking up at verse 22. And they, that's Jesus and the disciples, came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Well, I'm reliably informed by the online medical world that there is a condition known as, let me see if I can pronounce this correctly, prosopagnosia. Apologies to any medical students here if I butchered that word. Prosopagnosia. I was reading an article on it just over the past few days this week. And it's a rare neurological condition in which somebody has their ability to recognize a face completely removed from them. It's a neurological condition which negatively affects somebody's ability to recognize who someone is, specifically an inability to recognize their face. And the article was written by a lady who has prosopagnosia herself. And she speaks of times when she'd be out and about, walking down the street, in the supermarket, at the gym, and she'd talk to people as if she really, really knew who they were because of what they were wearing. And she didn't know who they were at all. And then she would speak of other times where her husband would come and pick her up from work or the shops, and she would just walk right past him. Research done so far shows that it can range from not being able to distinguish between unknown faces right the way through to not being able to identify a face at all in a photograph. It's a curious thing, perhaps something that we would struggle to imagine for ourselves what that might be like. But this evening, Jesus shows us that every single one of us, every single human being, has spiritual prosopagnosia. We've just read of two groups of people. We've read of the Pharisees, and we've read of the disciples, both of whom are unable to recognize who Jesus is. They spiritually walk right past him, if you like, unable to understand the work that he has come to do, unable to understand who he is. But the good news is, the wonderful good news, is that Jesus alone can and does open our eyes. He opens our eyes to recognize him, and he opens our eyes to understand him clearly. It's a hopeless spiritual condition with a wonderful, hopeful cure. And so we'll take these verses that we've read out so far in two swings. The points will appear on the screen. If they haven't already, they have. Excellent. And the first, in verses 11 to 21, show us that we are blinded by sin and we cannot see who Jesus is. We are blinded by sin and we cannot see who Jesus is. So in verse 11 of chapter 8, we meet the Pharisees. And we read that they come to Jesus and they begin to argue with him, seeking a sign from heaven to test Jesus. "Go on then, Jesus. If you really are who you say you are, then let's see it. Let's see a sign from heaven so that we may believe as well." Now, the tragedy is that, as we've seen so far in Mark's gospel, they have seen plenty of evidence to see that Jesus really is who he says he is, the Messiah, the rescuer. But they refuse to accept his identity, and they refuse to accept his authority. They've seen him perform miracle after miracle. They've seen him teach authoritatively as the Son of God. But they show once more that they are utterly unable, utterly unwilling to recognize him. So Jesus says to them, verse 12, "Why does this generation seek a sign? No sign will be given to this generation." Jesus says it's not evidence they lack, it's eyesight that they lack. And yet they're not the only group in these verses to struggle with spiritual blindness. Once Jesus and the disciples in verse 15 are on the boat back across the lake, Jesus says to them, "Watch out, disciples, be aware, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Watch out for the destructive attitude and watch out for the destructive teaching of the Pharisees and the actions and the attitudes of King Herod." So I saw a website this past week dedicated to baking disasters. It's an excellent website full of excellent reads and articles. And there was one post left there by a lady who simply said, "I need some advice. I was making bread earlier and added yeast twice by accident. Now what? The dough is rising at an alarming rate, has overgrown the bowl, tipping itself onto the counter like some puffy yeast-driven alien. Can this be salvaged? If yeast is incorrectly added to something, it can really grow, really spread itself very, very slowly, very dangerously throughout the dough until it's too late. The dough is unrecognizable, changed entirely, and is no longer good for use." And Jesus says to the disciples, "Watch out for the yeast that the Pharisees teach, and watch out for the leaven of Herod." Now, we've already seen a really clear insight throughout Mark as to what that yeast and what that leaven looks like. So the Pharisees reject the message of Jesus, conspire to kill him, and then Herod executes John the Baptist. We've seen that already in Mark. And both of these groups will have a big part to play in Jesus' execution on the cross. They were driven by their spiritual blindness, not simply to ignore Jesus, but to completely reject him, to oppose the gospel, and ultimately to have him killed. And Jesus says to his disciples in the boat, don't let any of that same yeast, the yeast that would reject Jesus, don't let that spread in your lives or in your hearts. And it turns out to be, in Jesus' sovereignty, a very, very timely warning. Because the very same spiritual blindness has affected the disciples too. So they hear Jesus talking about yeast, they hear Jesus talking about leaven, and they think, verse 16, that Jesus must be talking about the fact that they barely had any bread to eat in the boat. So they begin discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Once again, completely unable to understand what this means. Hearing the words, but not computing their significance, not understanding their meaning. And so Jesus says to them in verse 17, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" We saw back in chapter 7, Jesus described, diagnosed the defiled hearts of every Pharisee, of every disciple, of every single human being. And it seems that these hearts of ours, these hard hearts of ours, if left on their own, they blind us. They blind the Pharisees, they blind the disciples, blind everyone from seeing and understanding who Jesus is and what he says. And Jesus goes on to remind them, verse 19, of the feeding of the 5,000. "How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they respond by saying 12. And then in verse 20, he reminds them of the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. "How many baskets of broken pieces did you take up?" And they say 7. Just how much food was left over for everyone at the end of these miracles, disciples? And the answer is that there were plenty of leftovers on each occasion. 12 baskets, 7 baskets. These disciples have no reason to worry about where their next meal is coming from. These disciples have no need to worry about bread. They have no reason to doubt Jesus' care. They have no reason to doubt his provision. His generosity towards his people is plentiful, it's abundant. But in their state of spiritual blindness, they have completely failed to comprehend Jesus' words. And instead, their cares and concerns are on other things. We read earlier on in Mark, the disciples asking, who is this man in chapter 4? And here we are 4 chapters later, and they seem to be absolutely none the wiser. And so Jesus asks them very, very simply, do you not yet understand? Now, at this stage, you would be forgiven for beginning to wonder if they ever will. It's a reminder for everyone sitting here that the natural state of any human being before Jesus, you, me, whether we would consider ourselves to be hostile towards Christ, hostile towards the gospel, or whether we're curiously looking on at Christ, what he did, what he said, our natural state is one of spiritual prosopagnosia, a spiritual inability to recognize Jesus, to recognize his message, to understand who he is and why he came. We would either naturally want nothing to do with him, or we'd look on and listen with our senses dulled, our ears blocked, our eyes blinded to who he is. And sometimes they hear somebody saying something like, well, do you know, if the God of the Bible was so real, then why doesn't he show himself? There was a philosopher who lived in the 18 and 1900s named Bertrand Russell. And when asked what he would say if he found himself standing before God after his death, he said, I would say to God, not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence. And yet his attitude sounds very, very similar to that of the Pharisees in these verses. Give us more evidence, then we'll believe. But Jesus says that the problem doesn't lie with him not supplying enough proof. The problem does not lie with Jesus supplying insufficient evidence, insufficient signs. Whether we have seen much of what Jesus has done or little, the problem lies with the heart. The problem lies with the hearts of those unable to recognize him. If our friends and our family oppose Jesus, if our friends or our family refuse to take an interest in who he is, it's not because we're doing a terrible job showing them who Jesus is in our lives. It's not necessarily that we're doing a terrible job in our evangelism. And I'm sure you can think of, as I can, lots of men and women who have perhaps grown up in a Sunday school context. They've been around a Christian Union event. People who have come to church, they've maybe done Hope Explored. Jesus has shown them time and time again that he is the Messiah King. But they are spiritually unable to see him. And they cannot and will not bow the knee. And so whilst physical prosopagnosia may be a rare thing for the NHS to diagnose, spiritual prosopagnosia is something that Jesus diagnoses in every single one of us. However, as we've seen throughout Mark's gospel, our Messiah King doesn't just put his finger on our hard hearts, but then offers us the cure that we need to see and to recognize him clearly. And that takes us on to our second point this evening. Only a miracle from Jesus can help us see him clearly. Only a miracle from Jesus can help us see him clearly. So look with me at verse 22. Jesus and his followers arrive at Bethsaida. Some people bring to him a blind man to touch. And this could be just another healing miracle from Jesus. He's healed many a blind person already throughout Mark's gospel. But immediately after his conversation with his disciples on the boat, this is another teachable moment for Jesus. Yes, he shows once again that he has the power. He has the authority to open the eyes of the blind man as God himself. But this time he does it slowly, so that the man gradually gains the ability to see. So the man tells Jesus in verse 24, or he asks the man in verse, sorry, Jesus asks the man in verse 23, "Do you see anything?" And then the man looks up at Jesus and says, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." But then after Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes again, he sees everything clearly. Verse 25, he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. See, Jesus wants all of us to see that what is happening with this, with the physical sight of the man, is what is happening with the spiritual sight of the disciples. So every single time I go to the opticians nowadays, I come out with an even thicker pair of glasses, so much so that I'm now unable to choose certain frames from the opticians because I'm just that blind. The thickness of the lens, I can't take these off because I can't read the nose. The thickness of the lens that I wear now hangs over the frame. It's called overhang, I think. And the opticians absolutely hate it because it looks horrendous and it looks really, really clunky. But let me tell you, it's a wonderful feeling when the optician adds more and more of those little lenses so that I can see things more and more clearly. So I can gradually read the second line of the alpha chart, whatever that's called. And then I can gradually read the third line. And then I can gradually actually see what the optician looks like in the first place. And what is going on here physically with the blind man is happening spiritually to the disciples. See, as Jesus miraculously gives the blind man the ability to see and understand who he is, he is also giving the disciples the spiritual ability to see and understand who Jesus is. Jesus is adding more and more spiritual lenses, giving them spiritual sight, so that they better see and understand his identity and his mission, even if it's a gradual process. And we see evidence of that in the following verses. So in verse 27, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And then Jesus asks, right at the halfway point of Mark's gospel, arguably the most important question that the disciples have ever been asked, and arguably the most important question anyone could ever answer. "Who do you say that I am?" asks Jesus. Now remember that just before the healing of the blind man, we have the disciples discussing bread. And now after the miracle of sight, hear what Peter says, verse 29. "You are the Christ." Now that the disciples can see Jesus, they aren't content with the idea that Jesus is just like any of the other prophets of old. They can now see that there is something very different, very unique about this Jesus. Jesus still needs to grow and shape their understanding of what sort of Messiah he is. And so in verse 30, he strictly charges them not to tell anyone about him. And we'll see next week, as John looks at the next section of Mark chapter 8 with us, just why Jesus puts the brakes on here. But the disciples now understand, gradually over time, that he is the Messiah. He is distinct. He is superior to John the Baptist. He is superior to Elijah, or any one of the prophets of the Old Testament have gone before. And that ability to recognize Jesus is a miracle that our generous and kind King is glad to perform in the lives of his disciples. It's a miracle that he is glad to perform in the lives of his disciples 2,000 years ago, and right the way through all the generations to all of us sitting here this evening. It is the testimony of every believer who has ever lived or ever will live. If you sit here this evening as someone who sees Jesus clearly as Messiah, He has opened your blind eyes to see him clearly. You haven't seen a sign from Jesus that clinches the deal, nor have you spent enough time around him to finally figure him out for yourself. You are a miracle. Your understanding of Jesus might have been gradual. It might have taken a long spell of time, perhaps months, perhaps years. But regardless of how gradual it was miraculous. And his warning to us in these verses is to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, to beware of the yeast of Herod, to beware of anything that might slowly cause us to fail to recognize who Jesus is in our day-to-day lives. Jesus says, be aware of anything that might be a really unhelpful throwback to the days when we were spiritually blind to who Jesus is. Instead, let's be thankful. Let's be so assured that he gives us sight to see him clearly, once when we bow the knee before him, and then every single day of our lives as his people, as his followers. We are blinded by sin and can't see who Jesus is until he works a miracle in our lives so that we see him clearly and recognize him as our Messiah. As a church family, do we believe in miracles happening today? You bet we do. You bet we do. We're praying for miracles every single day. We prayed for miracles last Sunday evening at the guest service. We'll be praying for miracles at the guest service coming up in 2 weeks' time. We are praying for the miracle of spiritual sight. We're praying for the miracle of spiritual recognition that Jesus really is the Christ. He really is the Messiah King of his people. And that is why, as a church family, we are so enthusiastic about people meeting Jesus for themselves as they read the Bible, as they hear God's word taught, as they read about him with their own eyes, so that Jesus might meet them in the pages of his words and open their eyes to see him clearly. We can run the slickest guest services. We can have the most incredibly gifted speakers, but what we need for new life in our friends and family is for Jesus to miraculously give them the vision that they need to see him as Messiah. So let's pray that he will do that. And then for us, let's be ever so thankful to Jesus that he will, as he has done so far, continue to open the eyes of the blind, so that more and more people in and around a town like St. Andrews, who cannot recognize him in their spiritual blindness, will see him clearly and will confess that he is the Christ. And then also, let's be ever so thankful that Jesus has opened the blind eyes of us sitting here in this room, who now look at him just as Peter did and say, you are the Messiah. Let me do that now. Let me pray for us as we close. Let me thank Jesus for everything that he has done in our lives. Jesus, we thank you this evening for opening our blind eyes to see you clearly. Thank you, Jesus, for the miracle that it is to recognize you as the Messiah, to recognize you as Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to give us the sight that we need to see Jesus clearly. We pray that by your Spirit, you would continue to open up the eyes of our hearts and of the hard hearts of those that don't yet know you. Father, we pray that in your sovereignty, you would soften hearts to understand Jesus. And Father, help us as a church family to be regularly praying, regularly trusting in you and in your sovereignty. Thank you, Father, that looking around about us, we can see signs of miraculous work done in the lives of those sat here. And so we pray that you would help us to continue to trust in you as a God who will open eyes to see Jesus clearly. In whose name we pray. Amen.